Baptism is simple, and yet it's very complex. It is the cause of countless divisions in the church, and the first ones we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So I won't settle the issue on baptism this morning. I'm not quite sure that the issue is completely settled in my mind. I think I'm still growing in that, understanding more and more all the time. So I want to focus on one particular story this morning and see what we can learn from that. And that story is found in Acts chapter 10 and 11. It's the story of Cornelius and Peter. Now, there's more than just Cornelius involved in there, but he is the main character, as Cornelius and Peter are the same characters. So I'm going to try and summarize a little bit. I'm not going to try and read all of it. And a few highlights, and then I'll highlight some verses as well. So we start in chapter 10, and right away we're told a little bit about Cornelius. And Cornelius, it says, was a centurion from the Italian regiment. For our purposes this morning, that really doesn't mean a whole lot, other than he was not a Jew, he's a Gentile, and he serves in the army. The passage goes on to say in verse 2 that he and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Sounds pretty good. He seems like a good man. And so keep these things in mind as we continue our story. Cornelius has a vision. That's the next part. He receives it from God. He recognizes it as that. He should send for Peter, and he makes arrangements for that to happen. And the story shifts over to Peter. Now, I wrote down that Peter has issues of his own, and I think there's a few things that we need to know about Peter before we continue, and those things aren't here in this passage. That Peter is a Jew is not really an issue. But the Jews had some traditions that they were stuck on, had a hard time dropping. And one of these issues was concerning food. The Jews had very strict food laws. There were some foods that they simply did not eat or even touch because it would make them unclean before God in their minds. Many of these food laws are still being practiced today by our Jewish people. So I don't think that we need to look very far when we look into our own community that we find maybe we have a few of those things ourselves. Maybe not all related to food, but we do have our sacred traditions. The other issue is that they do not associate with Gentiles. And so I ask the question, do we have people like that in our lives that we simply don't associate with? I thought for myself that I was over that, and I was shown about a year and a half ago that I still have some growing to do in that department. When I met an individual and I found some apprehension as to talking to this person, I thought, what in the world's going on? And it came simply from that, we don't associate with these people. So Peter has this vision then, and in which he is presented with what he determines as unclean food. And then the Spirit invites him to kill and eat, and his response is absolutely not. But the Spirit responds to Peter and says, don't call anything unclean that God has made clean. And this exact vision happens 3 times, and so Peter is left to wonder. And when something the same happens to you 3 times in a row, chances are it's going to catch your attention. You're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about it. And so Peter is thinking about this. Some people show up at the door and ask for him. Before he knows who is at the door, the Spirit tells him not to hesitate. Go with these people. Peter finds out they are Gentiles, but he doesn't hesitate. He goes with them immediately the next day, and you may wonder why he doesn't go right away. That's because where Cornelius was about 48 kilometers away, and it's about 2 days. The Bible tells us that they left the next day, and they got there the day after, or the next day. But Peter immediately made arrangements to go. Peter arrives at Cornelius' house, finds this house full of relatives and close friends. Peter's visits, Peter's visit's going to be a big deal in Cornelius' eyes. And so what does he do? He invites his closest friends and his relatives to come. Kind of reminds me a little bit about our baptism candidates this morning. This is a big deal for them, and they've invited their close friends and family to come and share this day with them. So Peter walks into the house, explains his deal, that he's actually not supposed to hang around in a Gentile's house. But he says, because of God, I'm overlooking that situation right now, because God has revealed to me that I should come with you, or come to you. So they exchange stories about their visions, and then Peter begins to preach, and so I want to read these verses in chapter 10, starting in verse 34. It says, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to his people Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He has not been seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter is still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, or the Jews that came with Peter, who were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So what happened here? I thought Peter was a good man. It says earlier in chapter 10 that Cornelius was a righteous man. The people that came to Peter said that Cornelius is a righteous man. He's respected by the Jews. He's a God-fearing man. He prayed regularly. He gave generously. He's got all the makings of a Christian, doesn't he? But God had not poured out the Holy Spirit on Cornelius up until that point. All those things that Cornelius had done in the past, God still hadn't given him the gift of the Holy Spirit. So why is that? That is because our good works and our good lifestyle, although good, can never, ever bring us into a right standing with God. They cannot bring us salvation. So I want to continue on in this story. A few more things in there that I think will help us understand. Just like a juicy story in Lakrit travels fast, so did this story, and it happened all over Judea. All of a sudden, everybody knew about it, and they were talking about it. So what did Peter have to do? He had to explain his actions. So what does he have to do? He has to go back to Jerusalem, to the church leaders at that time, and he has to explain himself. So Peter starts at the beginning from his vision, and he starts explaining. So we pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 11. He said, he, Peter, will bring you, Cornelius, a message through which you and all your household will be saved. Here's another verse that gives us evidence that Cornelius had not been saved prior to Peter's visiting there. Verse 15 says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? So do we see God moving? Do we stand in his way? Just a question. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." So these last few concluding verses have challenged me over the past couple of weeks. Their response caught me off guard when I began to reflect on what had happened. So I've said this already, I want to say it again. Cornelius was a righteous man in the eyes of men, but not in the eyes of God. I was reminded when David was chosen as king, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." A lot of people look good on the outside, but inside they are anything but pretty. Their life is a mess, and they are trying, some unknowingly, some knowingly, to be good enough for God to accept them. If you can achieve righteousness on your own, then you don't need God. And Christ certainly didn't need to die on the cross. Second point that hit me was this. God was the first one to baptize the people. The Holy Spirit came first, and when that was recognized, water baptism was expected and not withheld. Galatians 6, verse 7 states, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked." God recognized what was going on in the hearts of these Gentile people and immediately baptized them with the Holy Spirit. Notice that there was no formal prayer. Sometimes we hang on to that, but I prayed a prayer. I'm a Christian. Cornelius prayed lots of prayers, and yet God still hadn't baptized him with the Holy Spirit. God looks at the heart. God was changing them because of their acceptance of the message of the gospel. So many so-called Christians today try imitating the work of the Holy Spirit in their life when he is nowhere present. But rest assured, God cannot be deceived. Point number three. The church leaders recognized receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that gift was the gift of repentance and not the gift of tongues, even though tongues was much more evident. They knew what they had experienced at the beginning, and they recognized it as repentance. This was probably what struck me the most, because I thought, repentance comes from me. But God gives us repentance when we recognize our inability to save ourselves. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So does God choose certain people, and other ones he doesn't? Maybe. But John 12, 32 says, "When I am lifted up," that's speaking of Jesus, "I will draw all people to myself." So if we're not drawn to Christ, well, maybe we need to do a little more study on that, why that's not happening. Christ has promised that he's going to draw us all. God had drawn Cornelius and those in his house to himself, and when they became repentant, seeing their need for Christ to make them truly righteous, God baptized them with the Holy Spirit. The water baptism was a confirmation by the Christian community of a reality that had already taken place. Let me repeat that. The water baptism in this particular story was confirmation by the Christian community of a reality that had already taken place. God had already accepted them. And so it was also a welcoming into the Christian community. And in the story we just heard, the evidence that God does not show favoritism between Jews and Gentiles or any other race for that matter. So today we have the privilege of baptizing 7 individuals. We have reason to believe that they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit because we have seen evidence of a repentant attitude. We have seen evidence that they are seeking after God through Jesus Christ who was crucified so that they could be reconciled to God. So as a result, we offer baptism, and we offer it in 2 different ways. We offer baptism through pouring, which we have seen when you read this chapter, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on believers. If God is okay with pouring, I think we can be okay with pouring. We also offer it through immersion, which is a sign of dying to sin and being raised to new life in the power of the Holy Spirit.